been teasing everyone that I run into about wanting someone to read for me this morning. Not because it's a hard passage, but there's a lot of names in here that don't line up with what we have. We are going to be in Genesis chapter 10 this morning. I'm going to be reading the entire chapter. I'll talk a little bit about my walk through this passage this week. It's been an interesting walk. It's been a fun walk. I love the idea that God continues to teach me and that God continues to reveal things to me that I didn't realize. Like many of you, and I'll talk about this here in a moment, these are chapters I think maybe we struggle with reading a little bit. Sometimes I'm even challenged because I want to skip them. And the downfall to that is we miss some things if we skip the genealogies. So if you have your Bibles open to Genesis chapter 10, there's 32 verses, and it feels like there's 400 names. But we're going to read through them all, and I'm going to do the very best that I can to butcher them cleanly, because they're not easy names. And again, so please stand and join me as we go through Genesis chapter 10, verses 1 through 32. Genesis chapter 10, beginning in verse 1, these are the generations of the son of Noah, Shem, Ham, and Japheth. Sons were born to them after the flood. The sons of Japheth, Gomer, Magog, Madai, Javan, Tubal, Meshech, and Tyrus. The sons of Gomer, Ashkenaz, Riphath, Togarma. The sons of Javan, Elisha, Tarshish, Kittim, Dodanan. From these, the coastland peoples spread in their lands, each with his own language, by their clans in their nations. Verse 6, the sons of Ham, Cush, Egypt, Put, and Canaan. The sons of Cush, Seba, Havilah, Sabta, Raama, Sabtika. The sons of Raama, Sheba, and Dedan. Cush fathered Nimrod. He was the first on the earth to be a mighty man. He was a mighty hunter before the Lord. Therefore, it is said, like Nimrod, a mighty hunter before the Lord. The beginning of his kingdom was Babel, Erech, Akkad, and Calna in the land of Shinar. From that land, he went into Assyria and built Nineveh, Rehoboth-ur, Calah, and Rezin. Between Nineveh and Calah, that is the great city. Egypt fathered Ludim, Anamim, Lahabim, Naphtuhim, Pathrusim, Kazluhim, from whom the Philistines came, and Kaphtorim. I need a breath. Canaan fathered Sidon, his firstborn Heth, and the Jebusites, and the Amorites, and the Girgashites, and the Hivites, and the Arkites, and the Sinites, and the Arvadites, and the Zemarites, and the Hamathites. Afterward, the clans of the Canaanites dispersed, and the territory of the Canaanites extended from Sidon in the direction of Gerar, as far as Gaza, in the direction of Sodom, Gomorrah, Admah, and Zeboiim, as far as Lasha. These are the sons of Ham by their clans, their languages, their lands, and their nations. Verse 21, to Shem also, the father of all the children of Eber, the elder brother of Japheth, children were born. The sons of Shem, Elam, Ashur, Arpakshad, Lud, Aram. The sons of Aram, Uz, Hul, Gather, and Mash. Arpakshad fathered Shelah, and Shelah fathered Eber. To Eber were born two sons. The name of the one was Peleg, for in his days the earth was divided, and his brother's name was Joktan. Joktan fathered Almadad, Shelef, Hazarmaveth, Jera, and Hadoram, Uzal, Dikla, Obal, Abimael, Sheba, Ophir, Havilah, and Jobab. All these were the sons of Joktan. The territory in which they lived extended from Mesha in the direction of Sephar to the hill country of the east. These are the sons of Shem by their clans, their languages, their lands, and their nation. These are the clans of the sons of Noah, according to their genealogies, in their nations, and from these nations spread abroad the earth after the flood. Sunbury City Church, this is the word of the Lord. And all God's people said, praise be to God. Thank you, and you may be seated. You're probably already trying to figure out what I'm going to say, because I've been trying all week to figure out what I'm going to say. Oh, let's start with prayer and ask God to reveal to us what his desire is for this passage. Father in heaven, this is your word. And as hard as these names are to say out loud, as hard as they are to read, it's not an accident that they're here. Sometimes your word doesn't always seem to be so clear and concise in our hearts. But Father, this passage is important. It's important to your plan of salvation. It's important to your plan of redemption. It is important for history and for eternity in the future. Lord, there are gems here. Would you help us to mine these diamonds out of the depths of the word here? Would you help us to see them, to enjoy their beauty, the multifaceted nature of the different sides and the way the light reflects in them? And would you help our hearts to comprehend the truths and to leave here rejoicing at what you have done and revealed here to us? Father, this passage is about you. This passage is about how you deal with people, your people, and those who are not yours. Would you teach us and show us the way? Send your spirit, Lord, to touch our hearts and to guide us through this message. We ask these things in the precious name of Jesus. Amen. If you haven't already figured it out, I've said it, hinted at it a couple of times, this message has been a bit of a struggle. I try to get my writing done early, and I don't think I finish my writing till Friday, which messes with Randy a little bit because he's the one who does the bulletin, and he doesn't get the information early enough to actually do any work. So I have to ask Randy for forgiveness because I put a little bit of extra weight and burden on our church administrator by doing those things. The title of today's message, however, is God is the Object of Blessing. The main point is the greatest blessing for humanity is not found in lands and power, but is found solely in being in a relationship with God. I want you to think about blessing today, and I want you to think about cursing today. And I'm going to ask some questions. So this sermon is going to be a little different from the perspective at the end of each point until we get to point number three. I'm going to leave you with a question that I'm not going to answer until the very end. Something to make you thoughtful, something to make you think through the passage a little more. So at first glance, when we look at this passage, it seems like a lot of difficult names. And these names don't really mean much to us, right? I know some of you have read this passage before, and I know some of you have come to this passage before and said, you know what? Not today, Lord. Not today, Lord, right? Haven't we done that? I remember the first time I've done some of these passages, it's like, really, Lord? All of these names and all of these differences? And if you're honest, as I will be, this might be a chapter that I would have skipped in my daily devotions. This might be a chapter that I... Hello? This might have been a chapter that I would have skimmed and not really taken a good hard look at what's here. And while I struggle with pronouncing each of those names, and we find those names difficult to comprehend, like I said in the prayer, we have to remember that there's something here that we have to look a little closer at and look a little closer for. God just doesn't write everything on the sky and say, this is how big it is, this is what you got to do, this is where it's going to be. He wants us to dig, and he wants us to search. As I studied and researched this passage, I struggled. Why? Why is this here? Why do I have to say these names? Why do I have to read these names? And why couldn't I find a volunteer to do it for me? Well, I had to back up. I had to back up to chapter 9. And when I backed up to chapter 9, verse 26, I read the blessing and the curse of Noah upon his sons. Verses 26 and 27 talk about blessings and curses, and this is the context for chapter 10. He said, blessed be the Lord, the God of Shem. let's back up to verse 25. He said, cursed be Canaan, a servant of servants shall he be to his brothers. Now Canaan is the one who saw his father naked and mocked his dad. He went in after his father got drunk and he found that his clothes had come off and he was laughing and he went out and he tried to draw his brothers in to come and view and to disrespect their father, to dishonor him. And when Noah figured out what was going on and what had happened, he said, cursed be Canaan, a servant of servants, shall he be to his brothers. Then he said, blessed be the Lord, the God of Shem, and let Canaan be his servant. Verse 27, may God enlarge Japheth, and let him dwell in the tents of Shem, and let Canaan be his servant. So Shem and Japheth, they took the garment, they put it on their backs, and they walked backwards, and they covered their father's nakedness so that they wouldn't be exposed to nakedness, so that they wouldn't disrespect their father, and they wouldn't be like their brother. They didn't want to mock Noah. But that's the context, and that's what helps us here understand what's taking place when we look at all of these names. We've got the enlarging of Japheth, we've got the blessing of Shem, and that's going to help us understand Genesis 10. Knowing that Genesis 9:19 tells us, let's look at that one real quick. Genesis chapter 9, verse 19 says, these three were the sons of Noah, and from these, all of the people on the earth, all of flesh that is on the earth, came from these people, and the whole earth was dispersed. And verse chapter 10 is where we see that beginning. So up until this point, the family has been together. They've lived together. They've grown. They've had children. Their families are getting bigger. They're starting to fill the territory, and they're needing to move because there's not enough room anymore. Now, I'm not going to wrap you up in maps. I'm not going to put a map up on the screen and say, this is where everybody lived and this is everything else. There's Bible maps you can look at, and they are very helpful. They did help me, but I don't want to do that because I don't think that's where we want to get caught. That's kind of putting us in the weeds. I also don't want you to get caught up in names so much. There's a few names here, however, that do stand out and we'll look at for the sake of the curses and the blessings. But I do want you to understand the central area where they were. They were in the area of the Middle East at this point. And when you start to look at where they moved, Japheth is first. And his movement, if you track it, goes north and west out of the Middle East. So Japheth moved further north towards the Black Sea and towards the Mediterranean Sea. And it says here that he was of the people of the coastlands. And Japheth's people continued on and moved up into Europe and moved up into Russia. So if you're of European descent or of northern Russian descent, you're most likely of the clan of Japheth if you were to track your history back. Okay? Then we have next in this passage, we have Ham. And it tells us that his people, his family, they went east to the Mesopotamian Valley. They went to the Tigris and Euphrates Valley, and they lived there and they thrived there. But they also went into northern Africa. They went into Egypt and they went into Ethiopia, and they took all of those lands and they spread from there. So if your family comes from one of those areas, chances are, unless you're Israelite or from Jewish descent, chances are you're probably a relation of Ham. That leaves us with Shem. And it appears that Shem did move, which we see in the passage. But where did he go? Shem didn't really go anywhere. Shem kind of intermixed with his brothers. Some of Shem's family went in the direction of the Black Sea and the Mediterranean Sea, and he intermingled with Japheth. Some of Shem's descendants went to the east towards the Mesopotamian Valley, and that'll become important here in a little bit. But that's kind of what's happening here. This is, and again, the point is in verse 19 of chapter 9, all of the peoples of the earth, every single one of us, is related to Shem, Ham, or Japheth. Every single one of us is related to Noah. Therefore, every single one of us is related to Adam and Eve. That's what God is telling us here. You are of this family. Not a single person was created outside of this family line. Now, before we really get into the points here, there's two things about this genealogy. The first recorded genealogy is in Genesis 4 and 5. We did that one a couple of weeks ago. Again, it was still hard, but in that genealogy, there was no discussion of lands. It was only of people. There were no dispersion of lands. There were no historical travels that were recorded there. It was just the different peoples and the names that were given. One of the purposes of this passage is to clearly show us a table of nations. That's what they call it. The writers of the commentators and people who study and are way smarter than I am, they call this chapter in this passage a table of nations. And again, the point is to clearly communicate that everyone comes from one family. Everyone, by God's design, is descended down from Noah, with nothing separating them. There's no language distinctions yet. There are no race distinctions yet. They are all of the same family, and they are all speaking and being the same family. So there is no division. And on top of that, they have one other thing that they have in common. We saw that last week as Noah got drunk. We saw that last week as Ham walked in and saw his father naked. Even after the sin of the world was wiped out in the flood, the corruption and the violence was taken care of by God. Sin nature survived in the ark. And Noah and his wife and their sons, they brought with them, through the safety of the ark, they brought with them the sin nature. That is something that we all share. Every single one of us has that sin nature. The second thing we realize in this genealogy is that God is laying a foundation of redemptive history. That's what Genesis really is. It is God working to redeem lost souls corrupted by sin in the garden, passed on from it through new birth, and God is laying a foundation of redemptive history. And as we go through this and we move into Genesis 11 and 12, in the future, we're going to see more of this redemptive history that comes through the patriarch that we would call Abraham, whose name was changed from Abram back in the day. Now, as we start, I want to ask you a question. I told you I'm going to ask questions today. I don't want you to answer them, but I want you to ponder these things as I preach the sermon. How often do you pray that someone would be blessed? We pray that a lot, don't we? The question I have then, as we go through this sermon, when you ask that someone would be blessed, what are you really asking for? What are you asking God to do in the life of a person in whom you want to be blessed? We're going to look at some of those things as we do that. What should we be asking for when we pray for someone to be blessed? And what is the greatest blessing that we as humans can receive? Some of you may already know that answer. Some of you may want to shout at the top of your lungs at this moment, praise the Lord. But there are others here who that might not be so obvious. So let's move into the message. We're going to look at these three sons of Noah individually, and we're going to kind of go in order. We're going to go in order. So point number one is Japheth's blessing of the land. And for a reminder to myself, I put in parentheses next to this point, enlarged territories. Noah's blessing to his son Japheth was that God would enlarge him, make him bigger. This passage, Japheth gets 5 verses. Out of 32 verses, Japheth gets 5. That's interesting to me. Japheth didn't do anything wrong. Shem is the one who led Japheth to cover his father correctly. But Japheth only gets 5 verses. That makes me wonder why. Why does he only have a little portion of this scripture? Why are the details about his life less than everyone else's? Well, first of all, you need to recognize and understand that this is about redemptive history. Japheth doesn't really play a large part in the redemptive history of the world. Israel plays that part, and I'm going to show you later that Shem is the one from whom Israel comes, but Japheth kind of goes off to the north and to the west into different lands, and he's not very significant. So that's one of the reasons they believe Moses wrote the passage this way. Japheth could be also mentioned first because his family had the least significant historical dealings with Israel in God's plan of redemption. Chapter 9, verse 27, the first part of the blessing was that God would enlarge him. That means territory. This is exactly what God did in verse 5. From these, the coastland peoples spread in their lands, each with his own language, by their clans in their nations. So the family units stayed together and they spread north and west. That's what God is doing here. He's moving them. They're being obedient. They're creating. They're having children. They're populating the earth. They're subduing the earth as they farm, as they do their jobs, and as they move to their region. There are no special mentions of people here, but it says from these, that is Japheth's heritage, the coastlands. What is that? Mediterranean, I've already mentioned that. Black Sea to the north. Japheth's family moved west and north away from what would be Israel. And what that tells us is God loves them, but they would qualify, according to Scripture, as Gentiles. They are non, and I don't mean that in any negative way. What I mean is that they are non-Israelite. They aren't part of the redemption plan which brings Jesus onto the scene. They are Gentiles. Now, they will become extremely significant later on when you look at the book of Acts and we look at Paul's writings, when you look at Paul's missionary journeys. Paul, at one point, tried to go east to the Asian region, to the Far East. And the Holy Spirit, he had a vision. And he was told, no, you can't go that direction. And then he saw another vision with a man from Macedonia, which is in the Gentile area, to go west. That's how Paul ended up going to Rome. That's how Paul ended up going potentially even to Spain as he continued on. So God is saving the Gentiles. That's part of redemptive history, and it is in the future. But at this moment in the redemptive history, Japheth has very little significance. But he got a lot of land. Look at all of us. Not everyone, there are exceptions, but almost every one of us has come from the line of Japheth. Look at our lives, look at where we are. That's a blessing. God blessed Japheth by enlarging his territory. And if you want to consider what Japheth has done, even into the Americas, even into South America, in our regions, that's where Japheth eventually, over time, has expanded. Seeing that God chose to bless Japheth in this way, which Noah requested, we see that Japheth received some good territory and he prospered. So as we finish point number one, I leave you with a question. What's missing? I want land. You want land. I want to be blessed to provide for my family. I want to be blessed with great numbers of people. I want to be blessed in those ways. And Japheth's life sounds pretty good. He's not against God, but he doesn't really have any significance here. So while we process and think through these points, what's missing in the blessing of Japheth? Or what's not there? Point number two, Ham appears blessed. Now Ham, who is cursed in chapter 9, receives the longest section in this passage, about 15 verses here, dealing with what has happened to him. And he, like Japheth, looks like there's a lot going on. We see that he has four sons listed. One of those sons we don't get a lot of information about throughout the history of Scripture, that's Put. But the other three sons we have a lot of information about. In fact, as we read throughout the Old and New Testament, the people of Ham, the people that came from his sons, they caused an awful lot of trouble for the nation of Israel. We've got Egypt, the nation who held the Israelites in slavery. We've got Cush. And then we've got Canaan. Canaan, the land in which Israelites had to go and remove them from to take over their promised land. And they lived as thorns in the flesh of the Israelites all of their lives. From Cush came the Ethiopians and the predecessors of the empires of the eastern Mesopotamian lands who would trouble the nation of Israel. From Egypt, also called Mizraim, so if you have a different version of the Bible, if you have a King James version or something that you're reading from today, it probably says Mizraim, but that's also Egypt. And that's where the Philistines and the Egyptians came from. The Philistines came out of this family, and they would trouble. Remember the story of Samson, one of those great heroes that we loved. He fell in love with a Philistine woman, and yet he killed at the end all these Philistines who troubled him and who troubled Israel. Finally came Canaan, again, where many of the nations and the peoples that would trouble Israel, and Israel would have to dispossess them or chase them out of the land of God. That's the promised land that God was giving to the nation of Israel. But here stands out something different. We've got all of these names. And then in the middle of this passage, in verses 8 and 9, we have a mention of a child fathered by Cush. His name was Nimrod. He was the first on the earth to be a mighty man. He was a mighty hunter before the Lord. Therefore, it is said, like Nimrod, a mighty hunter before the Lord. Then verse 10 goes on to talk about kingdoms and cities that he created. Now, I remember growing up in the church that I grew up in, and Chris will remember this very well. Every deer season came around, Pastor John would talk to us. He would, Thanksgiving weekend, you know, as we got ready to go out into the woods, he would say, all right, all you Nimrods, we're going to pray for you because we want to make sure that you're going to be successful, and we're going to make sure that all... I remember those things, and I thought that was good. I thought Nimrod was a good character because of what was put out, but as I read and as I study, Nimrod's not good. It starts out with Nimrod coming from the genealogy of Ham, knowing that he was cursed. Listen to what it says. He was a mighty hunter. Mighty. He was a mighty man. Now, if you remember earlier in Genesis when we talk about mighty, why did the flood come? Why did God send the floodwaters on the earth? Because the mighty men of earth were taking the land and the people by violence and by force. They were taking in marriage women who weren't their wives, any that they chose, and they were ruling in the place of God. And God said, I am going to take this, I'm going to remove all of this sin from before me. I'm going to remove this might. These are the same words and the same description pre-flood as now post-flood. So what we see has happened, Ham walked in on his father naked and drunk and tried to make a mockery of him. He mocked his dad. Well, that passed on to Nimrod. But Nimrod isn't just mocking his father. Nimrod is mocking God, and he's taking the place of God. He's standing or sitting on God's throne or standing in God's place, becoming a mighty man, and people are worshiping him. Nimrod is not a good character. He's not a good person, and he has done some things here, and he is taking things by force, which we see in verse 10. The beginning of his kingdom. This is the first mention of a king in the Bible. Nimrod, in his might, in his strength, gathered people to follow him. He led them to take over and to build a city. What cities does it say that he built? The first city that it mentions that he built, and one of the very first things that he did, was the city of Babel. Next chapter is chapter 11, where we talk about the Tower of Babel. King Nimrod was the leader. Then we also see, after he got run out, which alludes to the idea that the Tower of Babel is going to cause the spreading of people across the land, then we see another city that he developed in the Tigris-Euphrates River Valley was Nineveh. Nobody in here knows the story of Jonah, correct? We all know the story of Jonah and the whale, or Jonah and the fish. Jonah was commanded by God to Nineveh because Nineveh was wicked. And his message was to tell them to repent and to turn away from their wickedness. And we know the story. But those are two dramatic cities that King Nimrod founded. But then I read, and again, I'm trying to defend my pastor from before, as he told us, hey, all you Nimrods, you know, be safe in the woods, let's pray for you. And we called it Nimrod Sunday. But it says, he was a mighty hunter before the Lord. Now, those words are a little distracting. Before the Lord sounds kind of good, doesn't it? If I'm a mighty hunter, and I'm being successful, and I'm doing all the things that I want, and I'm doing them before the Lord, that sounds like I'm doing what God wants me to do. But the real translation is, like a mighty hunter against the Lord. Nimrod rose up to the place of God. Nimrod stood in God's place with authority over people, took things by violence and by force. I'm not saying he wasn't a good leader. I'm not saying everything that he did was violent. But what I'm saying is he had no regard for God, like Ham, his father or grandfather, had no regard for his dad, Noah. Nimrod is not someone we want to follow and emulate in this world. Nimrod was a king. Who's supposed to be our king? We don't have a king in the United States. We have a president. We have Senate, Congress. We have lots of other government leaders. But who is the king? And who has always been designed to be the king? The answer to that question is God. God alone is the king. Even when the Israelites wanted a king to be like all the other nations, God said, I'm your king. But Nimrod put himself in a place of leadership. And he led all of these cities. And he led people into despair, into separation, into races, and even into language barriers. They are all a result of Nimrod and his sin. But Nimrod looks like a good guy. He's a king. He's got all this other stuff. All of the other children of Ham, 15 verses here. By the standards of the world, who's blessed? As I'm looking at the rest of the world, I have 5 acres of land and somebody else out here has 100 acres of land. Who's blessed? We would say that Ham and his family, his children, his grandchildren, great-grandchildren, they were all blessed because they have everything that they need. In addition to the lands, they also have power. King Nimrod has power. Isn't that what we want as humans? I want to be in control. I'm a hunter. I want to have my own hunting land. I want to be able to tell you you can't come on it. I want to rule my own things, my own stuff. Ham's family appears blessed by the standards of the world. And it appears that he's received a great blessing instead of a curse. Again, it says in chapter 9, verse 25, "Cursed be Canaan, a servant of servants shall he be to his brothers." Verse 26, "Let Canaan be his servant to Shem, and let Canaan be his servant to Japheth." It doesn't look like Canaan is serving anyone. It doesn't look like Ham is doing any receiving any of those curses that Noah pronounced on his son. They've elevated themselves to the place of God, to the place of authority and power. And as with Japheth, as I move on to point number 3, I want you to think about this question. Everything appears good on the surface here. Lots of lands, lots of things. So what's missing? What's missing in Japheth? What's missing in Ham? What's not here in this passage? Point number 3, blessed Shem appears cursed. At this moment, it appears that Japheth and Ham have received everything. In fact, you read, as we read through this with Shem, he's scattered throughout. He doesn't get any lands of his own. He doesn't get the coastlands. He doesn't get an island. He doesn't get anything. His people move throughout the earth, and they mix with their brothers. Shouldn't the land and the power belong to Shem if Noah blessed Shem? Shouldn't he be the one to receive all of these lands and all of this power and all of the glory on the earth? Verse 30 tells us, "The territory in which he lived extended from Mesha in the direction of Sephar to the hill country of the east." That's over in the Tigris, little west of the Tigris-Euphrates Valley, just outside of Babel. "These are the sons of Shem by their clans, their languages, their lands, and their nations." I don't see any blessing there at all. As we look at the genealogy, though, again, we have another name that stands out. So as we're reading, if you're going to read genealogies, while those names get kind of boring and they get difficult, we really have to look for what stands out in the middle of all of that mass. And that's what we're doing here. We look and we see that a name stands out. The name that initially stands out is Arpaxad. And it says that he fathered Shelah, who fathered Eber, who fathered Peleg and Joktan. Peleg's name means division. His name literally means to be divided. Division came in those days. And this division within the family is proof of two things. The writer of Genesis here is showing us that humanity is desperately wicked and continues to worship God in everything, God's creation over God. So we have Joktan, who moved over by Babel, and he worshiped Nimrod. He followed Nimrod. He followed the things that were going on in the city. So the division is we have two sons that came from a good, blessed father, and Joktan is following his cousin. He's following Nimrod. He's elevating himself above. He wants all of the power and all of the lands and everything else that Nimrod has. But then we have Peleg. Peleg is the one through whom the blessing is going to come. And if you trace history, we recognize that we have all of these names that I've given you. Peleg is the one who is going to be the descendant, or who Jesus is going to come from. Peleg chose something different. He chose the Word of God. He chose not to follow man. And there's the division. The writer of Genesis here is showing us that humanity is desperately wicked. We want what everybody else has. I want power. I want control over my life. I want all of the possessions that I think make me blessed. I want a full bank account. I want a big house. I want a nice car. I want a beautiful family. I want all of those things. That's what Joctan wanted. And there's the division. We have a family division. It's also revealing to us the desperate wickedness, or despite the wickedness of man, God is still in control. If we were left to ourselves, Peleg would have done the same thing that Joktan did, and he would have worshipped another man. But God is working with us from Genesis 3:15, where he promised that the heel of the woman's seed would crush the head of the serpent. Cain killed Abel, leaving no hope for Adam and Eve in that moment. What happened? Adam and Eve had another son. Now the hope is renewed. They have Seth. From Seth, all of this stuff descends. Now we come to Peleg. But what you see here is that God is in control and God is sovereign. And the plan of salvation, despite how wicked we are, is going to continue. We can't get in the way of God's plan for salvation. Eber, the father, is where we get the word Hebrew from. From Peleg, we see that God's plan of salvation is going to carry us into Abraham, into the end of chapter 11 and into chapter 12, which is going to lead us to the nation of Israel. In 12:3, through whom God is going to bless, through Abraham, God is going to bless all of the world. That's going to be including the Gentiles that went into Europe. That's going to be to the north into Russia, and that's going to be down to the south in Africa. Through Abraham, all of the nations of the world are going to be blessed, and that comes from Peleg. And that blessing that comes through Israel, that blessing that comes through Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, that blessing is Jesus. That blessing is the Christ, the Messiah, who God is going to bring into this world for the sake of salvation so that we don't have to deal with the consequences of our sin when we place our faith in the Lord. I've already mentioned this one, but the second division of Peleg's day comes in the Tower of Babel incident, which is next in chapter 11, where the people of Babel were forced to cease their work on the tower and separate. What was God's command? Be fruitful and multiply. Spread across the entire world. And what Nimrod led the people to do was to stay in one place and to build a tower. And because they were communicating clearly, they were successful in building that tower. That tower was going to great heights. It was never going to reach heaven. It was a human building. But God thwarted their plan. Because they were disobedient to God, because they were filled with power and might and desire to be God, God changed the languages. He confused them. He caused them to not be able to communicate anymore, so they could have to stop building that tower, and made them move. They moved with their languages. They moved to the different places so that they could live together with people of the same language. Peleg was alive and watched this happen. He watched his brother Joktan choose to follow Nimrod and his ways. But Peleg chose God. He refused to submit to the ways of the world. You know what Noah did? He refused to submit to the ways of the world. Everybody laughed at Noah because he was building this 450-foot boat out of wood that they had never seen on a promise that God was going to bring rain, and they laughed at him. And instead of choosing to give in to man's laughter, instead of choosing to give in to man's power and desire, Noah chose to follow God. And he passed that on to his great-grandchildren. great-great-grandson, Peleg. Peleg's name is worth remembering. Very small passage of scripture about him. Because while his family and the world around him were divided, it's through Peleg that the worship of God continues. It is through Peleg that this happens. He kept true worship alive on earth while everybody else was going back to what was before the flood. Now, in closing, I want to answer and deal with a couple of these questions. I've asked these questions twice. What's missing? What's missing? In the life of Japheth and in the life of Ham, what's missing? They appear to be greatly blessed. From our standards, probably feeling pretty good about themselves. But what's missing? God's missing. God is missing from their lives. They have no desire for God. They have no love for God. They have no worship for God. So Ham is truly cursed because he has fully rejected God. Japheth doesn't really care. The blessing that's missing from both of them is God. Now, Shem, his family, they got no land, really. They got nothing for themselves, but what do they have? They have God. What's important in this world? What's important to you and I? It's not the fact that we have God. We already know. The song says that there are no U-Hauls behind a hearse. We're not taking anything that we have here on earth with us. All of those things are true. So what's left? God is left. And if we are not with God, if God is not part of our lives, then we are cursed. If you are living a life without God, if you are living a life without surrendering yourself to Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, if you are disobeying his commands to live your life the way he's directed us to live in faith, and in obedience to God, then you are dealing with curses. And that's what Ham and Japheth did. I would never look at this passage and see Shem as a blessed person. He didn't have anything. But he had the greatest thing he could ever have. Shem's family had a relationship with God. They trusted God. He lived for God. And they worshiped God. So the first question I asked you before I even started the sermon is when we pray that someone would be blessed, what are we or should we be praying for? Sure, I want you to have great health. Please don't take that the wrong way. I want you, if you're sick, I want to pray for your health. I want that to be one of God's blessings to you. And sure, if God can give you power in your job, in your career, I think that's a blessing as well. But when we ask for someone to be blessed, we should be reminded that we're asking God to be in their lives. When I want someone in this room, or anyone else for that matter, to be blessed, I want you to have more of God. I want you to have more of the thing, the person that's going to last for eternity. I want you to have the Lord in your life. And I want all of those other things to become secondary and minimal. Not saying you can't pursue them, not saying you can't enjoy life, not saying that you can't enjoy the things that God has given you, but I want God to come first in your life. And that's what I think Moses is telling us here in chapter 10, that what's missing in the lives of these people and what's missing sometimes in the lives of people sitting here today is that God is not part of your life. To be blessed by God is to have a relationship with God. That relationship with God comes from God. I can't generate it. Ephesians tells us that I was dead in my sins and transgressions, and so are you, so were you. So a relationship with God comes from God's desire to be in relationship with you. So when I ask for blessing, I want you to come to faith in Christ. I want you to come to that relationship that God has fixed and renewed and made right. all throughout the first 10 chapters of Genesis, we see sin upon sin upon sin upon sin. We see how sin is broken and made people naked and ashamed. We see how all of these things have taken place. And yet God, in his great mercy, while we were dead and able to do nothing, has drawn us to himself and has made a way. And that promise is going to continue to trace throughout the entirety of Scripture, from Genesis chapter 3, verse 15, all the way to the end of Revelation. The entire plan of God is that we would be in relationship with him, not separated from him by sin, but that his Son, who was perfect and spotless and holy, who he sent to this to live perfectly, to go to the cross to die, shed his blood to wash us and make us clean, so that God could pour his wrath on Jesus. The wrath you and I deserve, God placed on Jesus' shoulders and made Jesus suffer the separation from the Father for the first time in history. And he did that because he loves us enough that he wants us to be in relationship with him. We couldn't do it, so God did. I think the purpose of this passage is that we remind ourselves constantly of the object of blessing. While I want you to be healthy and wealthy and wise, more than all of those three things, I want you to have a relationship with God. God wants you to have a relationship with God. And I think this passage, Genesis chapter 10, heavy on names, difficult to read, has enough in it to point us to what blessing looks like. So my closing today is, are you blessed? If you are walking like Japheth, just kind of going through the world somewhat successful, things look good in your life, you don't really have any need of God, you're just kind of moving through, maybe you're not blessed. Maybe you don't have Jesus. Maybe you're not trusting God in your life. You're just trusting in what you're able to do on your own. I'm a hard worker. I'm a good person. I've never done anything wrong. I'm not doing anything wrong now. God loves me. I'm good. When I get to heaven, God's going to let me in because I've been a good person. Ham, maybe you're powerful. Maybe you're mighty. Maybe you've got all this strength and all this land to go along with it. But you have no concern for God whatsoever. I don't need God in my life. I don't want God in my life. God just gives me a whole bunch of rules and a whole bunch of things that I have to do that don't make me feel good. Then you're following Ham and his family and choosing to stay away from the blessing. My hope is, though, that you would be like Shem, and that while everything else in the world around you is pointing to me, yourself, I got to do what's best for me. This is what's best for me. Peleg, Shem, they chose to follow God. They chose to worship God. They chose to live their lives for God, and God brought salvation and even Christ through that family line. Where are you today? Where are you today? Are you blessed, having God in your life? Or are you cursed, headed on the road to destruction and eternal separation from God? Only you know that answer. Only you can change that. As God is calling you, as the Spirit is working in your heart, revealing to you these truths, you have a choice to make. Am I going to continue to choose to walk my way, worshiping myself and the rest of the world? Or am I going to walk God's? Am I going to give up all of those things? Am I going to surrender myself to the Lord and live for him and receive the blessing? The blessing that God gives us is himself, but it is also life. We have more joy in life. We have more peace in life. We have more everything in this life, but we also have eternal life. Life with God forever. That comes through the shed blood of Jesus Christ alone. If you're here today and have never surrendered your life to God, you've never placed your trust in the sacrificial work of Christ, my prayer is, my desire is, that you would surrender this morning, that you would give your life to Christ, and that you would walk with God like Noah did before and even after the flood. Father,